Galatians chapter 5, if you remember, we kind of finished up talking last week about some of the points Paul has to make to the churches there at Galatia about the effects of this false teaching that they're experiencing, and then how that is instructive for us when we come to understand the effects of false teaching. Number one, it hinders obedience. Secondly, it doesn't come from God, obviously. And thirdly, it corrupts the entire body of Christ, because as Paul points out in 2 Timothy, that comes in and it spreads. So I was just going to read this. This is from Ed Wharton's book, Freed for Freedom, Studies in Galatians. He writes, "The freedom Christians have from the guilt of sin is by faith in the person and work of Christ Jesus. When that faith leads a sinner to renounce his life of sin, takes Jesus to be the Lord of his life, and be baptized into Christ, that person is justified. He is freed from sin." Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "And the Lord has freed him to remain free from the guilt of sin. But the ongoing nature of justification is conditional. It is conditioned on keeping faith in Christ." That's what he's been telling these folks, is that you've got to stand firm. Remember earlier on, we spent a lot of time talking about what it means to stand firm in your faith. Okay? You can't vacate. You cannot vacate the grace of God that you are standing in faith. If you vacate that, you are outside of the grace of God. Paul pleads with the Galatians and us not to return to the bondage of our sins again by yoking ourselves to any other person or system that takes faith out of Christ. That is, believing what Christ says and obeying what Christ says. That's biblical faith. Any other system does not provide for the freedom of the consequences of sin and the guilt of sin. The consequences are fatal. So even as we were set free from sin by an obedience of faith in Christ, we are to stand fast in our freedom from sin by continual obedience of faith in Christ, and to stand fast therefore. Now, if you would please, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Before we dive into that, does anybody have any insight as to what Paul would be talking about as far as using or allowing our freedom in Christ to be an opportunity for the flesh? Anybody want to take a stab at that? And obviously Paul feels like it's important to mention that, because he spent the last five or four and a half chapters talking about how we are free and how Christ has set us free and that God has provided for our freedom and our justification through Jesus Christ. Okay? Right. But now he's going to temper what he said by really crystallizing what freedom in Christ means and what it doesn't mean.
It's not get out of jail.
Right. Because look what he says there in verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom. God is calling you to a life of freedom. Okay? And it corresponds with verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ has set you free so that you may live a life of freedom. But that takes a certain, that doesn't necessarily look like what the human mind, the fleshly mind, would consider. Okay? It's like this. I'm going to make a comparison. We talk about, you and I, because of where we live, we talk about living in a free country. We're free. We have freedom. We have liberty, okay? Unfortunately, we live in a day and time where most folks equate liberty with doing whatever I want, having whatever I want, and there will be someone to pick up the pieces, take care of whatever, you know, there's somebody else can be responsible for whatever fallout there is from whatever choices I make. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. You see, freedom and liberty is actually kind of dangerous. You see, if we want to enjoy the benefits of freedom and liberty, we have to take responsibility for what? Yeah. You're on your own hook. Okay? You are free from having somebody tell you what to do all the time. From micromanaging your life. You are free to make your own decisions. And that's a beautiful thing. But just remember, they're your decisions to make. And if you want to live in a free society, remember that the guy next to you also wants to be free. Okay? And you can't blame everybody else for the decisions you make. You see what I'm saying? And Paul's getting at here is that with freedom and liberty comes what? Responsibility. If you want to be free from somebody, and pardon the expression, if you want to be free from somebody nannying you all the time, do this, don't do this, you know, whatever. You better take responsibility for what happens. Okay? So it was for freedom that Christ set us free, verse 1. Verse 13, though, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Building the Christian lifestyle is what Paul is talking about. Building the Christian lifestyle on top of the gospel foundation, which is a maturation process, also known as the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that at length. As we grow in Christ, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12, as we learn what is good and pleasing and in accordance with the perfect will of God, because we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, we're growing, we're learning what God desires. Because we have His Word and we have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, we are maturing. And what that means is that we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Which is the Holy Spirit's work in us in connection with God's Word. This is the life of freedom in Christ. In other words, you are free from the consequences and the guilt of sin so that you might do what? Grow in Christ to become more pleasing to God. Because you have an eternal and perpetual sacrifice. Remember what we read in the Hebrew letter. We have a great high priest over the household of God, yes? And that's precisely the point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in what? The truth." So if you would please notice the connection between God's abiding presence in your life, i.e. the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. What does the Hebrew writer say? That the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. It's the tool, it's the weapon, it's the implement of the Holy Spirit. The other point there in verse 13 is freedom is not license. Freedom is not license. Freedom does not mean that I'm free to do whatever I want to. That's the difference between liberty and libertine. Okay? Freedom is not license, even though we are free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death predates the law of Moses. We've talked about that. The law of sin and death goes all the way back to what? The garden. If you sin, you're going to what? Die. And physical death and spiritual death has both come into the world at that point. Okay? The physical death of our body and the spiritual death or the separation from God. Okay? Which has occurred. So we are not free to do whatever we want. We don't have license, even though Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. We've read this before. It's familiar to all of us. "Therefore there is now," what? "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of" what? "The Spirit of life in Christ has set us free," verse 2, "from the law of sin and death." But we must not forget that this is conditional upon our willingness from the heart to walk after the Spirit's directives. What did Jesus tell His disciples? "If I go away, I'm going to send you" what? "A helper." And He said, "It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper's not going to come." So we've been set free to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Okay? I want to read this again. "But we must not forget that this is conditional upon our willingness from the heart to walk after the Spirit's directives." Now that all can be summed up with one word. Faith. The willingness from the heart. That would be our belief, wouldn't it? What we believe to be true based upon God's Word. Okay? It matters what you believe. Okay? That's why when someone says, I have faith because I believe. But it matters what you believe. The point is if you believe the truth of God's Word, the willingness from the heart, and then you walk after that Spirit because you believe what the Spirit says is true. You receive the Word from the Spirit, and then you walk after the Spirit because you believe what is true. That is biblical faith. Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul continues in verses 3 through 11. He's writing precisely to the church at Rome what he is addressing here in the Galatian church. This is all a very familiar passage to us, but let's read it with in mind of what we're talking about. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh," listen carefully, "but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And a person's only going to follow after something if what? They believe in it and they believe it's true. "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians when he talked about how these spiritual things are discerned spiritually. Okay? In other words, the spiritual man, in contrast to the man of the flesh. Okay? And it's not his own. We're talking about the influence of the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, verse 8, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Now let that sink in for just a second. And consider that in light of the overriding theme and message from the religious world out there. Verse 9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Regardless of what you say. Regardless of what you claim. Remember we talked about earlier in chapter 5 that a lot of folks were claiming their relationship with God because they could identify themselves through circumcision. Okay? They could claim that as an identifying factor. But Paul's message is the identity of the people of God is based upon the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing that identifies the people of God or the children of God. It's the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in their life. And that's what he's building to here in Galatians chapter 5, because at the end of the chapter, he's going to tell you what that looks like. And how the Spirit manifests itself in the life of the child of God. Now, how is it that you come about to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit? Through faith. Because you heard the Word, You believed it was true, and you were obedient to it. I.e., you were baptized into Christ. Precisely what he talked about in Galatians chapter 3, because what did he say? For you are all sons of God through what? Faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ did what? You clothed yourself with Christ. There is a connection there. And it's unavoidable. And Peter said what in Acts chapter 2? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Paul points out here in verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. So consider then how it is that we receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit and how that determines whether or not we are a child of God. Verse 10, Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. In other words, the outer man is wasting away, yes? Along with what? It's evil desires and passions. Dale, when you obeyed the gospel, did you quit having evil desires and stuff like that? Huh? You mean you were still a human being?
Yeah.
Yep. But what happened? But now the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is in you now, and what has happened? Now there's a struggle. There wasn't a struggle beforehand. You didn't struggle with sin until what? Yeah, you didn't struggle with sin until you'd been obedient to Christ. Now you're struggling with sin. Why? Because the Spirit is at war with the flesh. And the Spirit's not going to be at war with the flesh unless it's indwelling the flesh. Does that make sense? Read Romans chapter 7 when you have a moment. And that struggle, that maturation process that is guided by the Word of God that works in connection with God's presence in your life is the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You will be reanimated. First John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the freedom that you enjoy. Okay? So Paul has warned the Roman church, he's warned the Galatians church about this idea of being free in Jesus, but not using your freedom as license or as an occasion for the flesh. Because we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to mortify sin in our flesh. Right? What did he say earlier in Galatians chapter 2? That I've been crucified with Christ. And it's now no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And that's precisely what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the simplest way that my little brain can process that is by saying, I got to stop loving sin. It's got to have a different effect on me now. I didn't say I was going to be perfect. I said I got to stop loving sin. I have to have a different reaction, response. I've got to be repulsed by it. Are you ever repulsed by your own thoughts or repulsed by your own actions, or you find yourself in a situation and you're thinking one thing and it's trying to come out here and you're struggling and part of you really wants to say it, but there's another part saying, no, don't do that because you're gonna wish you hadn't. Okay. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Now understand that your belief is in this process, that you believe that God is doing precisely what He said He would do. Colossians chapter 2. Otherwise, why would you participate, or why are you participating in the death of Jesus? Because you believe that God is going to do what He said He's going to do, and so you go ahead. That's faith. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That newness of life, that would be the freedom that Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, in order that our body of sin might be what? Done away with. You need to understand that as you are moving forward with this, that there is going to be a great struggle within you. Okay? Because the Spirit has come into your life and He's making room. Okay? And as He's making room, we need to let Him have His way with us and kick all that stuff out of there. And it's not an easy process. And it's not necessarily enjoyable. But the more and the more and the more the Spirit is working in us, it has a linear relationship with the peace of God in our life. Do you see what I'm saying? As the Spirit's activity in our life increases, so does the peace of God. Knowing this, I've already read that. 6 and 7, for he who has died is what? Freed from sin. In other words, freed from the guilt and the consequences of sin. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. That's it. Free from the condemnation. Going back to Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that you were set free. That is freedom from the condemnation, freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and free from separation from God. But we are not free to do as we please. We are not free to do as we please. Was that the first bell? And that's the important distinction to make. We are not free to do as we please. We are free to allow God to change us. And that's what I want to talk about next time. I don't want to start all this right here because this, I'm going to save it. Let it marinate a little bit more.